Next is the Sunday Feast Lecture given by Srila Satsarupa Das Goswami on the 14th of June 1998 in Govinda's Restaurant, Dublin.
Satatam kirtayanto mam yatantascha dridhavataha namasyantascha mam bhaktya nitya yukta upasate. Lord Krishna says, always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, bowing down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. Here Lord Krishna defines a great soul. The Sanskrit word is a mahatma. Atma means the self. Atma can mean, for the self, it can mean the body is yourself, or it can mean your mind. But the deep meaning is that the self is the spirit, soul, within the body that makes the body alive. So everyone is a soul. Everyone, although we don't know it for the most part, we're forgetful of ourself. So a great soul is someone who actually knows who he is, and he knows who everyone else is. That although we see, oh, there's a man, there's a young man, there's an old woman, there's a young woman, there's a dog, there's a cat. But a great soul, he doesn't see just these different bodies and what they're after from each other. Somebody wants sex, somebody wants money from somebody else, or just threatening somebody else. Or he has a good program for somebody else. But it's all having to do with this body. But the great soul sees the soul within each person. So he doesn't just see what their outer covering is. He sees what they are. And what are they? Right. According to Bhagavad Gita, each individual soul is an eternal self, a self who by nature is ananda, happy and full of knowledge. And that in connection with God, who is the supreme soul. So the great person, the Mahatma, he sees all this. This is a different kind of vision. And he's, therefore, he has the same, he's not God, but he has the vision of God. Meaning he has the same interest of God. God's interest is that he wants all his souls to realize their spiritual nature and be happy. Ultimately, that means after leaving this body to go to the spiritual abode. So the individual soul who somehow has become a Mahatma, he is in tune with God's or Krishna's wish for everyone. He wants everyone also to realize their spiritual nature. This is real love. So this Mahatma is rare, rare to find such a person. Sa Mahatma Sadurlabha. And in this verse, Krishna gives the first symptom of a person who is a Mahatma, and that is that he or she is always praising God. Satatam means always. Kirtan means to... Kirtan is the act of praising God. And there are many ways that you can do this. In the Hare Krishna movement, kirtan is performed musically. And this is very much recommended, a process. That is, we sing, especially we sing the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Ram. So, the Mahatma is praising, and everyone is recommended to take to this praising and to become Mahatma. Don't remain Duratma. Duratma means little, selfish soul, a blind soul. So the soul can expand if you get in touch with the Supreme, Krishna. There are many processes of realization for doing that. Like in India, there's yoga, and there's meditation, and there's prayer, there's so many good works, study, austerity, that serious people who want transcendental life, they try. Now, the method of praising God, or kirtan, especially by singing and other methods, is easy. Actually, the biggest objection is that one would think, why should I do this? Why should I praise God? Where do I get the motive to praise God? Why would God want to be praised? Well, this is all, these doubts and obstacles are all just kinds of ignorance. As for why we should praise God, is because He is glorious. And if you start to hear about Krishna from Vedic literatures or by associating with persons who have already developed love of God, then you'll start to understand the greatness of God, and your appreciation will increase. So many misunderstandings. People blame God for all the suffering in the world, or they think that God is not a person, doesn't exist. But if you hear about God, if you want to consider performing kirtan, you would have to start hearing about the greatness of God. We can never know everything about Him. He's unlimited. But you start to relish or appreciate understanding. And then naturally, gratefulness or praise comes forward. If you think in terms of prayer, praise is much better than asking God for something, which is also a good thing to do. But beyond that is just thinking, well, there's no need to ask. Everything is arranged by God. What may seem to be not good is also good for me. And as I begin to understand the nature of the Supreme, I am moved to praise Him. As to why Krishna likes to be praised, He's a person. Our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, explained this in one of his commentaries, that ordinary people, I mean everyone, likes to be spoken of by a friend, spoken to tenderly or lovingly, and we hear our name in that context, it's nice. So God is a person, He's not an exception to that psychology. He also likes it. He also doesn't like it when He's blasphemed and insulted. So we don't have to be puzzled and think, well, that God is on an ego trip or something, that He wants to be praised. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need any praise. He already has unlimited devotees who love Him and who glorify Him. He doesn't need a few more from the ranks of the sinners. He doesn't need, but we need, because that's our liberation. If we start praising God instead of praising what we're praising now. Praising we will do one way or another. We'll praise somebody. But it won't do us any good. So as I'm saying these things, you may be accepting it theoretically, or even theoretically you may not be accepting it. But you should think, why is it that I don't praise God? Why is this subject seems even strange to me? I never even thought about it. Praise God. Never thought about it seriously. Who God even is, or that it's an important activity to praise God. But it is the most important activity of a great soul, a Mahatma. It's what makes him free of material miseries. Because Krishna is liberated, Krishna is fearless, he's pure. So when you praise him, you get in contact with him in a favorable relationship, which is called love or bhakti, then you start getting free also. I would like to read some words of Srila Prabhupada about the importance of kirtan. This came up in an exchange he had with a professor at the University of California in Berkeley, Professor Stahl, who was professor of Indian philosophy. So he knew about Bhagavad Gita and Krishna from the academic viewpoint. This happened in 1970. The devotees had a center there in Berkeley, and they used to go on the university every day and have kirtan with the drums and kartals. They were singing hour after hour. So they also wanted to teach in an experimental college. So there was a newspaper article in the Los Angeles Times telling about the devotees. And as they often do, the reporters go to a professor of Indian philosophy or Hinduism or something, ask what they think. The professor Saul said he thought the devotees were an authentic group. But he said, I think that they chant too much to develop a philosophy. And so he didn't want to give credit to their course in the university. But when Prabhupada saw this article in the newspaper, this remark, he wrote to the professor, and a number of letters were exchanged. I'll just point out a couple of the highlights as far as I was concerned. Especially noteworthy was the professor said, when he heard from Prabhupada, Prabhupada wrote to him that, what is this that you don't like the chanting? The professor wrote back, no, I didn't say that I didn't like the chanting. Rather, I do like it. But it is an indisputable fact that the Bhagavad Gita, not to mention the Vedas, does not require such constant chanting. The Gita deals with quite different subjects, which I treat in my courses on the philosophy of India. So, in his reply, Prabhupada picked at this point here where the professor said that the Bhagavad Gita doesn't require constant chanting. And Prabhupada quoted the same verse that I began the class with. Satatam kirtayanto mam. Satatam, as I said, satatam means always. Kirtan means glorifying God or chanting. Prabhupada says, I'm surprised to see in your letter, you say, it is an indisputable fact that the Bhagavad Gita, not to mention the Vedas, does not require constant chanting. I think you have missed the following verse in the Bhagavad Gita, apart from many other. And then he quotes it, Satatam Kirtiyanto Mam. The engagement of the great souls freed from delusion and perfect in their realization of God is described here. They are always chanting my glories and always worshipping me. So I don't know how you can say indisputable. And then Prabhupada gives a number of references from the Vedas about the chanting of Omkar, how important it is. And Krishna says, I am the syllable Om. And so many verses from the Vedanta Sutra also. So the professor replied that, I've talked with your students before and I was never entirely satisfied, but hearing from you, the conversation has come to a higher platform. He said, but you haven't convinced me about the importance of chanting the name of Krishna. Now, in the Bhagavad Gita, the professor goes back to this same verse, Kirtayanta, Bhagavad Gita 9:14, that need not mean chanting of the name of Krishna. It may mean glorifying, chanting, reciting, talking, It could refer to songs, hymns, descriptions, or conversations. And another commentator says that Kirtayanta means talking about. And aside from the precise meaning of the word, the entire verse does not require that everyone engage in kirtan. Anyway, I won't take this apart piece by piece. But Prabhupada replied to this by first partially agreeing and saying, yes, your broader definition of kirtan, that it could mean not only, say, singing, but it could also mean talking about, conversing, and so on, reciting, is a fact. But talking about who? Reciting, glorifying who? It is certainly Krishna. Therefore the word is used, mam, satatam kirtiyanto mam. Therefore we do not disagree when a person glorifies Krishna as Sukadeva did in the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is also kirtan. That kirtan, although it's chiefly thought of as singing with the traditional instruments from India, like the kartels and the drums. And this is very good because other people hear it readily, and whoever chants it becomes purified. It's very accessible. It can be very musical, enjoyable, and it's certainly ear-catching. But kirtan can be many things. So we should think about this if we want to think of performing a kirtan ourselves. Anyway, they go back and forth with different points, and Prabhupada gives quotes, the professor gives quotes. And the professor finally says that actually this can go on forever, this quoting back and forth. I can always come up with a quote to counter you. And Prabhupada says, yes, this is true, especially because he saw the professor wasn't listening submissively. So he says it won't be helpful at this point. But then Prabhupada gives the example that in a court, two lawyers may go back and forth. One quotes something or argues, the other argues. Then there has to be a decision by a judge. So he said, we accept the judgment, in this case, of Lord Chaitanya, who said, Kirtaniya Sada Hari. We should always praise Hari or Krishna. We do that all the time. So we can practice the glorifying of God. In one sense, however, you really can't do it unless you have feeling. For example, in the kirtan, the singing kirtan, a really good kirtan singer is somebody who is feeling emotion while he's singing. Others will hear it. You can imitate, you can make a professional kind of singing, or you can sing if you're bored, that'll be picked up by people. This person is singing, but he doesn't seem very inspired. I'm saying to actually perform kirtan, you have to want to praise the person and do it spontaneously. Otherwise, we can say that you should perform kirtan, but you won't be able to do it. And nevertheless, the judge, Lord Chaitanya, has said that we should do it. This is the most important reason to take to this process. If you're not interested in any spiritual process, that's a different thing. Then you can go on with your material life, trying to make money, trying to enjoy with the senses. But if you have some idea of seeking transcendental life, you investigate the different processes, you see that kirtan is very much recommended for this age, especially in the Vedas. Also, incidentally, in other religions too. In the Bible, especially in the Psalms, there's a lot of exhortation that you should glorify God, sing God's names. This a description about God, a personal expression. But in particular, if you don't know what to say about God, if you don't know very much about God, you're not a learned speaker, or you feel that you're so tiny, how could you, what can you say about God? Then you can do this simple thing to just say His name, because He said, this is very good. You don't have to say so many things. But my name is holy. I've invested in my name all my personal power. The Lord Chaitanya, who was Krishna, who appeared 500 years ago in the form of a devotee, he recommends this, to say the name of Krishna. Therefore, we can start by practicing. And by practicing and hearing about Krishna, the kirtan will develop. In this modern age, in this century, Srila Prabhupada is the founder of the Hare Krishna movement. He has done more than anyone to spread the chanting of kirtan all over the world. So he was a great kirtan person. And he said about himself, because I was good at hearing, or shravanam, therefore I'm good at kirtan. He heard from his spiritual master about Krishna. He developed knowledge. He developed appreciation. And when Prabhupada said he was good at kirtan, he didn't mean so much that he was a good singer in the kirtan group, but in so many ways, he glorified God. In particular, he wrote books. He said that his spiritual master also was in favor of writing books. His spiritual master said to him one day, if you ever get money, print books. And his spiritual master said that the printing press is like a madrunga. Madrunga is the name of the clay drum that we play. This is a madrunga. You take that on the street with cartels and people could hear you from a block away. But he called the printing press a brihat madrunga, a big madrunga, because it can be heard not just a block, it can be heard all over the world. So the books that Prabhupada translated and commented, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, that's kirtan, certainly. He's praising God with philosophy, with examples, and giving us the nectar of the pastimes of Krishna. So this is the praise of God. And how could he do it unless he was learned and also ecstatic? Prabhupada said about his commentaries in the books, that they're my personal ecstasies. And that's why people like them. They're not just dry in telling about God. But he can give you God and give you the inspiration to also want to praise God. Now, we can consider, each one of us, how we may do this, and the answer may be different. How you can praise God. We mentioned singing, we mentioned the writing of books. But Lord Chaitanya said, Kirtaniya Sada Hari, always do it. So how could you always do it? You can't sing 24 hours, your voice will get too hoarse. And you can't read or you can't distribute books all the time. Of course, you could take sada to mean regularly, at least do it every day. But aside from that, we can think that in many different ways we can do kirtan. It doesn't have to be a big broadcast. It can just be the feeling that you have that God is wonderful, God is great. And when you somehow make some expression of that, whatever it may be, at the moment that you do it, maybe nobody else hears it. It's just some expression. Maybe you draw a picture. Maybe you grow a flower or offer a flower. Or something you say to your child. Or something you hear that evokes in you feeling of God is my friend, God is great. These are expressions of kirtan, and when they're pure, they're bound to eventually have effect. Sometimes things that at the time were not noticed became very effective, especially in spiritual life. So anywhere on the earth that somebody feels this, which is so contrary to what is going on in the world, in the worldly sense. People are denying God, or going against God's laws, or acting crazily in the name of God, fanatically. But if there's any genuine kirtan, it is good for everyone. In the Bhagavatam, there's a statement that when kirtan is made, the person who is making it, he becomes pure. The people who hear it become purified, and even the place becomes sanctified. It's a powerful thing. So those who want to perform kirtan, think of it like that. Think of it very personally. But think that actually, for the quality of kirtan to be real, I would have to feel love. A little bit of appreciation for Krishna. But this is my aim, to do this. Kirtan implies also, by expression or by praise, it implies that you're sharing it, or that somebody else is going to hear praise of God because you're praising. This is called preaching sometimes. Preaching is kirtan. Sometimes a saintly person thinks just within himself that God is great. But when he thinks how to tell others how God is great, then he's preaching. But all of these things must be done sincerely, without any selfish motive. And then they can actually change the world. But there's no doubt that this is the recommended process in this age. Hear about the greatness of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and then either repeat what you've heard, or express it in your own words, express it in your life. This is the only good and the best good that you can do for those who you love and for those who you want to help. Remind them that we're not alone, that Krishna is our well-wisher, and that you have somehow gained a little appreciation of that fact, and you're willing to express it. And then Krishna becomes very pleased with you. Oh, that person is praising me. And then your exchange with Krishna increases more and more. I'll stop here, but first I'd just like to mention a couple of verses from the scriptures. There are so many that emphasize the different aspects of the importance of chanting. One is called, one begins, Ayur Harati Vai Pun Sam Udyanas Chan Chayanasau. This means that in the time of a day, when the sun rises and then the sun goes down at night, what happens? One thing happens to everybody. Their life duration is taken away. Means they're dying. That's the real business between sun up and sundown. Except, the Bhagavatam says, this doesn't happen for those who engage in praising Uttama Shloka, or Krishna, who is meant to be praised by beautiful verses. And another Shastric verse says, those persons who are like dogs, camels, asses, and hogs. In other words, who may appear like humans, but they're just animals. They praise persons who never glorify God. So there's two classes of people described there. The animal-like people and the people who they praise, their idols, their politicians or their entertainer stars. Those idols, they don't praise God, and so the people who praise them, they're described as not even human. And another verse says, how glorious are those who are chanting the holy names of God. No matter how they may be born as appear in this world as they may be sinful by their birth or by their activities. As dog eaters, they're mentioned, considered low class people. But they become glorious just by once chanting the names of God, and they can be considered as qualified as any spiritually advanced person. This kind of statement shows us that chanting or engaging in kirtan can change any person from night to day, just by engaging in kirtan. Hare Krishna. All right. Does anyone have any questions or comments? Yes.
Even though I'm a bit of a wretched fallen soul, the senses are very strong. But Krishna gives strength to a person who hasn't got much control over his senses, but who desires to have control.
Yeah. Will Krishna give strength to a person who is can't control his senses but is trying to control his senses? Of course, by controlling the senses, we mean, some people may have no idea what that means, because usually our senses, they're like dictating to us. The sense of the tongue says, I want to eat something, or the genitals say, I want sex, and whatever the sense, I want to hear that sound, I want to see that beautiful person. So whatever the senses say, we run after it. That's called a slave to the senses. The Sanskrit is go das. Das means servant. And go means senses. So he's a servant of his senses. But we should be go swami. We should be controller of the senses. So the tongue says, I want to eat. And we say, well, wait. Wait, go to Govinda's and eat there. No, I want to eat meat. No, you may want to eat meat, but you should eat something else instead. I can give you something just as good. But you won't have to kill some animal. He said, I want sex. I want it this way, anyway, with anybody. No, not like that. Behave. So, he's controlling his senses. Now you're saying, so say somebody wants to take the spiritual life, but he can't master the senses. Will Krishna help him? Certainly, Krishna will help any sincere effort to become Krishna conscious. But as the saying goes, God helps those who help themselves. So you have to not just lay back and say, Krishna, I'm helpless, you help me, but we have to make some effort to control the senses. Then Krishna will help more and more. And how... So I say, help ourselves. How can we do it? What is the program of sense control? It's not just to sit. The yogi is described that like a tortoise, he brings his, the turtle brings its legs within his shell, and its hands, we call them. So the yogi may compare it like that. He sits down, and he literally withdraws his senses from contact. He's not going to eat, he's not going to talk, he's not going to do anything. That's one way to control your senses, but that's not the bhakti path. The bhakti path says, use your senses in the service of Krishna. You want to hear some music? Do it in a Krishna conscious way. You want to taste something? Whatever you want to do, you want to engage in sex, is also a Krishna conscious way to make everything religious, regulated. And I've been talking about kirtan and how we should try to find expressions of kirtan. So the more you engage your senses, then there's not going to be this like thinking, well, maybe I'll engage my senses in some sinful way or against Krishna consciousness. Because your senses will be booked out. They'll be so fully engaged that they can't do something else, nonsense. And then Krishna will certainly help you in that way. But it is good if you're feeling, I'm trying, but it's very hard, then you just say, Krishna, please help me, help me. And even if you fail, nobody can be perfect overnight. We keep trying and we keep asking Krishna's strength and we get it.
Yeah. You're saying about performing kirtan, but we may do it in a professional way, or we may do it out of boredom, or even maybe like an insurance policy that we kind of want to take it out and do it. Protect ourselves. But if you know, and most people who will engage in any kind of religious activity do know that if you give your heart to it would taste so much sweeter and you would also derive so much more benefit if you actually dive right in and give everything, don't hold back. And that's why you do it in person. If you know it's a beneficial thing, that's why you do it professionally or out of boredom or as an insurance policy. So if you know that, what is it that's stopping us from giving our heart?
I touched on that why people might not do kirtan. Like if somebody came up to you and said, praise me. Praise me in many different ways. Sing my name. Glorify me. Write a book about me. We would say, who do you think you are? Why should I do that for you? Why don't you do it for me? Or whatever. But we would certainly think it is presumptuous of him. So, although God's claim is unique, when he says, praise me, as I've said, it's for our good, but we may also react like that. Not just the official atheist or agnostic, but even the nominal devotee, within himself he may feel still there's some competition between Krishna and me. That if I go all out, like you say, and dive into praising Krishna, then what about my program of self-aggrandizement, where I'm trying directly and indirectly to get people to praise me? Or at least such a person has a sense of Krishna's reality. But another failing may be that, well, I don't know that he's there. Is he really there? Praise who? Is he in the sky? Or they say he's a cowherd boy. I don't know. He sounds like an ordinary man. How can I praise God? There are so many different opinions about who God is. So confusion, not having sufficient knowledge, may be another reason that we don't dive into it. Anything that you don't do for a long, long time, you know, the cobwebs gather and atrophy, and it is very hard to do it. So we've been so hard-hearted and not praising God that that's another reason. There's some disuse. And we may have, even in this lifetime, allowed love to flow to another person and then felt that we were cheated. So now when someone is telling us, you should give your heart to Krishna, you really feel good. After all, Krishna is just another person. And we may feel that we'll be cheated again. These are some reasons. Okay, your question is like assuming a person who's already wants to do this, and you said he may do it, it's trying to just do it so that it's professionally expert kirtan, in which case I'll be praised. Oh, you praised God so well. You're such an eloquent speaker. You're such a good singer. And you think, oh good, I'm glad that this is my new way of being praised now that I'm a devotee. praised for being the praiser. Or that, all right, Lord Chaitanya said to do it, so I do it, but I don't really enjoy it. So, still, this means that there, although he may be a devotee, there are non-devotee elements in his heart, and he has to purge them out. And the best way to do it is to engage in kirtan. And associate with devotees who may have a little of that taste, not just doing it professionally or out of boredom, and that will be contagious. It starts with asking yourself the question that you ask, why don't I do real kirtan? Why can't I? At least that's the beginning. Because those who commit themselves to the devotional life, for example, we agree to chant on our beads every day, which although it's just done by an individual, it's also within Sankirtan. It's praising Krishna by repeating his names with devotion. But the same question is there. Why don't I do it with devotion and gratitude to Krishna? That's a big question. We can take our whole life trying to properly respond to that. The answer to that question is why we've come into the material world, why we're suffering. Why don't I surrender to Krishna, really? Why don't I give my love? This is the question not just to ask me, but to keep asking yourself. The question I'm asking myself. Anyone else? Yes? Krishna takes different forms in the Bhagavad Gita. Which form do you mean? The universal, not the universal. His form in which he's talking to. That's Krishna in his original form. But it's also, as you say, it's out of compassion. he comes in the form which is his original form. That's his greatest compassion, is to reveal his form, which is like a person, but it's not an ordinary person. In this same chapter that I read, Bhagavad Gita, he says, the fools deride me because I appear in a human form, human-like form. They don't know my supreme nature as a supreme person. So this is very difficult to understand, that God is all-powerful, all-pervading, and yet he has the form and activities that seem something like a person. He looks like a person. He's talking to Arjuna. But he's not an ordinary person. So we say, yes, that's Krishna's form, but to know that form it's not an easy thing. If you see it and say, oh, well then I cannot accept that he's God because he has two arms and two legs just like anybody else, then you saw but you didn't see, and you didn't hear. You have to hear about Krishna, not just see Krishna in a picture by an artist. Hear about his activities, and then gradually we can understand how he's a person and the implications of being a person. Yes, he's everything at the same time. When he showed his universal form, that was just a display to show something that the ordinary person would have to admit is, oh, this is so fearful, so great, and this must be God, power. But at the same time, within the universal form, Arjuna saw Krishna still there. So Krishna didn't disappear when he showed his universal form. That's God's potency.